James chapter 4, if you have a copy of God's Word, James chapter 4. It is good to be back with you. I appreciate everyone's, many of y'all's prayer and many of your kind words while I was gone for a couple weeks. And several of y'all made meals for our family and things like that. And I do appreciate that. And I appreciate all the kind words and texts and praying for me and different things like that. It was a good 2 weeks and enjoyed it. I don't know why anybody would want to live in Rhode Island. I mean, I know that there are people that want to do that. It's extremely cold. I mean, I've said to my wife several times being back, it's so warm here. And she's like, what are you talking about? And she said, I've not experienced coldness like that before. It is brutal. And marching around outside in that is never something that anybody would want to do. It was a good 2 weeks. I was in a class of 44 other officers, a lot of very good people, a lot of accomplished people, and doctors and dentists and lawyers and nurses and people that, you know, under the guise of common grace had a lot of very favorable things that you could say about them, loved their country and had some, I would say, some good morals. And then there was some bad things. They cuss a lot in the Navy, if you didn't know that. I think I'm gonna hear cussing in my sleep. You've never heard as much profanity in your life, but it was a good 2 weeks. And at the end of the 2 weeks, my instructor didn't know my name and didn't know who I was, and that's a good thing. And if they know who you are and they know your name, then that's a bad thing. But nobody was ever doing push-ups because of my behavior at the end of that 2 weeks. So that was a positive thing. So if you can follow simple instructions, kids, and do exactly like you're told, and you know your left from your right, you need to know your left from your right, then you should be able to do okay in most settings. But I appreciate you, and I appreciate you affording me those opportunities to be away. And your gracious and your kindness in that. James chapter 4, if you have a copy of God's Word, and we'll just kind of dig back in here where we ended and continue to plod through the book of James. And we'll be in verses 4 through 6 in James 4 this morning. But let me kind of read beginning in verse number 1 and kind of get you back into the context and the flow of the text here. This James says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. This is where we'll pick up this morning. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing over the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Dear Father, we come once again, the start of a new week. There's nothing new here, Father. You've given us the Word. You've given us prayer. You've given us the sacraments. And we come once again to these very simple means that have the ability to do mighty acts in our life. And we come in a spirit of faith and repentance, trusting that you will change us, and asking you that if we come in a humble heart, that you would keep your word and you would be gracious to us. We all acknowledge this morning, Father, that we are not who we need to be. Everybody in this room acknowledges that we need to be changed. We've not arrived. We need to be convicted. We need to be admonished, and we need to be reproved. And so we ask that your word would do that in our hearts and minds this morning. And the end result is that we would be conformed to the marvelous image of your Son. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. As you look at different cultures and different subcultures, There are always words that you will find, language that is unique to that culture. You that have been raised in the church, when you go out into the world, there may be particular terms, different ecclesiastical terms that you grew up with that are very familiar to you. You may would use those words out in the world, and the world would know nothing about that. Every culture has that. Every subculture has different language that is unique to it. If you were talking to a person that is out in the world and you mentioned the term cry room, they would not know anything what you were talking about. But if you said that in the church, most people who are raised in the church, they would know what a cry room is. If you use the term like diaconate, most people in the world, I don't know what that means, but I would imagine most of you would know that's the deacon board. That's a group of people for benevolence. It is same in the world. It's same in different ethnic groups and nationalities. They will have particular words that mean things that are unique to that, and usually only those people know that. But in every culture, as cultures grow and as cultures change, there are words that begin to be less familiar. There are words that are maybe used at some point, and now those words are not as prevalent and are not as common in the culture. I would say that one word that is not necessarily fluent in our vernacular like it once was is the word worldliness. You do not hear that as common as you used to. When I grew up and growing up in the church, it would be very common that you would hear a Christian say, well, that is worldly. That is a worldly way of looking at it. But now you don't hear that as much. You know, now the church acts like it's worldly, but now they call it relevant. We're relevant. Relevant is the new term for worldliness. We look like the world, we act like the world, and we throw Bible verses on things, and now it's not worldly. And oftentimes, even if you use the term worldliness, the second that you get it out of your mouth, immediately some well-meaning brother or sister immediately accuses you of being a legalist. You cannot use this word or even use this term without being considered a legalist for taking any kind of stance on anything. But as we're reading through the book of James here, and we're plodding along in the book, James, right off the bat here, he talks about worldliness. And he says to the church that the church is not to love the world. And he not only says that the church is not to love the world, he says that if you love the world, you're actually an enemy of God. James uses the most severe and harshest language that you could possibly think of when he talks about worldliness. He says that if a person loves the world, that they are an enemy of God. And James, in kind of his first John White way of thinking, giving these tests of if you're truly saved, James is saying that if you're a worldly individual, you're also a person that is not saved. He said if you are a friend of the world, or the world approves you, you are not a true believer. One thing that always shows a person to be a true prophet of God is that they equally preach about repentance to the church as they do the world. They recognize that people are lost in the church. That they recognize that inside the church that there are people that are worldly. James knew that just because a person was a member of the church or does not mean that they were truly regenerated. To be in the covenant or experience all the blessings of a covenant relationship, you children, I would say you're in a covenant home, you're in a covenant situation, you've got blessing upon blessing upon blessing, but that doesn't automatically mean that you're regenerated. It's the same of a person who regularly attended here. They would have all kind of stuff and blessing at their disposal and all kind of wisdom regularly poured in their life, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're born again or regenerated. And so James would preach to that and he would speak to that. Now, as we talk about this idea of worldliness, we maybe could say that the ability for the church to define and discern what worldliness is has been one of its greatest challenges. I mean, we, as you've looked at the church over the last 50 years or so, you can see an ebb and flow of what does it mean to be worldly? How do we define worldliness? It is a task that is very difficult. And it is a task that is very challenging, but it is a task that all of us must endeavor to do. Because James says that it is important to our own sanctification. It is important to us of making our calling and election sure if we're truly a believer. Because James says that if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. Now James begins his section in verse number 4 by calling and saying that all people are to love Christ. They are to love God. And he says that if you do not love God or love Christ and you love the world, you're an adulterer. This person that James is speaking to, they're obviously in the church. They are obviously near to God. They give some form of allegiance to God. They have some of the speech down and they know what to say and what not to say. But when you look at their heart is not committed to God. They are, in James's way of looking and in the Old Testament, they are committing spiritual adultery. They are spiritually adulterous. This type of person, they can show some allegiance to God. They're a person that knows some of the ways to act. But in the end, their heart is far from God. And James is saying that this is the type of person that God hates. This is the type of person that will have more judgment in the end. I mean, you could maybe look at it like this. What do you think would be better, kids? To kind of be in maybe a relationship with a person and know you do not really like them and then choose to break it off and not marry them. Or to be in a relationship with a person and know you really don't care for them and you just end up marrying them and you kind of just hang around for a little bit and you kind of show some allegiance, but in the end you just kind of end it and you flee from them. I mean, what would be better? It would be better just to show no allegiance, right? It would be better to show that there's no relationship there. No, I don't care for you. I don't think I'm ever going to care for you. That there's no reason to even act the part. James is saying that this happens in the church as well. James is saying, I in some ways, the person who is a flamboyant atheist and shows no allegiance to God is better than this person who just kind of hangs around. This person who kind of just takes on the form of godliness, but there's no true change, and they love the world. James says that this person will show themselves because they will be friends of the world. But because of their innermost love, in the end, has allegiance to the world. Now, I think that in this text, you know, as I studied it, I didn't study it this week, I studied it a while back. But in this text, I think James is clear that he's talking about unbelievers here. I think these are people who are in the church, but at the end of the day, they're unbelievers. And the reason I think they're unbelievers is because I don't think a believer can ever be an enemy of God. I think that a believer can, his emotions can wane, and his heart is prone to wander, and he can develop habits at times. But I don't think he can ultimately ever be completely committed to worldliness. I don't think he's a believer. And I'm not, you know, I've never been a person who really likes the term backslidden. I just don't like it. I think it's a term that Arminians use to kind of counteract all of their false conversions. And they got to have something. So they've got to develop backslidden. I like persevering in righteousness. That's what I get from the New Testament. That's what I get. And I think it's clear that James is here talking about a person that their pattern of life is worldly. Their allegiance in their heart is to the world. Well, so we ask ourselves the questions. He says, do not be a friend of the world. Well, what does it mean to love the world? I mean, what does it look like? I mean, how do we define it? If a person loves the world, what does it look like? Now, there's some things we can just gather from the text. One thing that you can gather from the text is that a person who loves the world is in constant conflict with everyone around him. That's the previous text. That's the flow of the thought. And the reason that he's in constant conflict with everyone around him, or himself or herself, is that their heart is always set on their own desires. That they are a completely self-consumed individual. All of their life and all of their thoughts is all about themselves, and they think constantly about themselves and how can they make their life better and how can they serve themselves better. And so anything that ever contradicts that, anything that ever goes against that, is going to immediately end in conflict. Now we're used to understanding that in the world. I mean, we can spot it in the world. You know, it's very easy. I mean, not to give too many illustrations from my past 2 weeks, but I was there, so what the heck? I mean, you know, we had to get up, and we're at quarters, we're all standing at attention, and everybody has to get up and share something about themselves. You've got to tell about yourself and who you are and all this kind of thing. I when I get up and I say I'm married and I got 5 kids, it's like I'm an alien. I mean, you know, from some other country. And, you know, when people begin to talk about themselves, you just get this kind of constant, this is the military, this is what I've accomplished, these are the degrees I've gotten. I love to travel. I've been to all of these different countries. I know martial arts and this and that. I've been married for like 10 years, and I'm not downing people who can't have kids. I'm downing people who can have kids and don't. I've been married for 10 years. I've got 2 kids, but they have fur and they bark. I mean, come on, make me want to vomit. You know, that's not a kid. That's not a child. But just this very kind of self-absorbed kind of lifestyle. Everything is about me and just what I'm doing in life and all of this kind of stuff. We can spot it in the world. Hopefully we can. Hopefully you're like, okay, red flag. That seems really like a self-centered narrative there that I'm hearing. But oftentimes in the world, we don't spot it as much. This person is absorbed with themselves. They're constantly talking about themselves. They're never asking questions about others, but they're anything that opposes their desires, everything is about themselves. Everything is about what's going on in their own life. And if you in any way contradict that, there is conflict. I mean, that's one thing just from the text that you could see. But what does it mean to be worldly? Well, John, 1 John, of course, he defines worldliness for us in that very well-known text, 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions, it is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so John gives this very well-known definition of worldliness. Ian Murray, in his commentary on this, says, quote, worldliness is departing from God. It is a man-centered way of thinking. Listen to this. It judges the importance of things by the present and the material results. It weighs success by numbers. So it's always looking at the material. It's always judging by the success of numbers. That sounds like the church today. It covets human esteem and wants no unpopularity. It knows no truth for which it is worth suffering. It adopts idols and is at war with God. It cannot handle being unpopular. You know, we as Christians, we need to be people that are regularly ready to say, I'm sorry. For when we sin and we hurt someone and we wrong someone. But we also need to be people that are ready to not say, I'm sorry. There are things that we do not need to apologize for. Phil Robertson doesn't need to apologize for making comments about homosexuality. If you ever make comments like that, if you ever make comments where you're standing for righteousness, God forbid that you apologize for that. Do not apologize for that. We need men like that have the backbone of John Knox. We need those types of prophets. Those types of prophets that if the world doesn't like me, I'm okay with that. I'm not apologizing for standing for righteousness. I do not need the world to like me or to approve of me. Children, if you want to be liked in this world, go ahead and give up the faith right now. Give it up right now. You will not make it in this world being a Christian, going out into a secular culture, and everybody liking you. It will not happen. If you need everybody's approval and everybody patting you on the back that says you're a good job and you're in the mix and everybody likes you, go ahead and apostatize today, because it will not happen. Not in this world. But if you want the world to like you, then act like the world. It's worldliness. That there is a certain level of unpopularity that will go with you. John says that the root and issue of worldliness is within us. We boast about ourselves, and we define success about ourselves and the greatness of ourselves. John Owen described worldliness as living affection for dying things. Living affection for dying things. You know, you can't get better than that, Owen. Living affection for dying things. Do you hear that? When you hear people talking, what are they talking about? Are they always talking and defining themselves by dying things? This is what I'm living for. This is what I'm pursuing. Now, loving the world doesn't mean that we're not free to admire God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. It does not mean that a Christian cannot enjoy aspects of human culture. It doesn't mean that a Christian can only enjoy things that originate in the church. The church has always understood common grace. It's always understood enjoying things in the world that God gives us the ability to enjoy. When John describes the world in his definition, he doesn't do it primarily defining things. He doesn't talk about material things, but he talks about heart affections. He's talking about inward desires and inward emotions. When John talks about the world, he doesn't say, don't touch that. He doesn't say, don't listen to that. He doesn't say, don't watch that. He doesn't say, don't drink that. If some of us were writing it, we would think John needed to rewrite it, right? But he says, no. In his definition of worldliness, he says it's inward. It's inward passions. Love in John's text refers to affections, affections of the heart. And he says, all that is in the world. It's not necessarily referring to material objects, but it's how we view those objects. He's not talking, he doesn't list specifically, you know, guitars and movies and drinking beer and all these kind of things, playing cards and whatever, sports cars, bass guitars, whatever, drums. He doesn't list these kind of things. He lists our hearts. He says the culprit is always the human heart. So when you're dealing with worldliness, you always have to say, where is your heart? For all that is in the world, well, what is it, John? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of possession. This is not from the Father. This does not deny the fact that worldliness will not work itself out in actions. It does. Worldliness has actions. Worldliness has feet to it. It looks a certain way. But primarily, John says that worldliness is inward. It is a matter of the heart. So how do we define worldliness? You know, I love this quote, and I think I've quoted it before from the sermon. Can't remember where I got it. But the person said this about worldliness. Worldliness cannot be defined, but it must be discerned. Worldliness cannot be defined. It's hard to define it, but it must be discerned. You say that there's always two ways of dealing with worldliness. Let me backpedal. I ask you this. What is the difference between these two statements? Don't steal and don't be worldly. There are two statements. Don't steal, don't commit fornication, and don't be worldly. One of them is clear and objectable. You can define it. It has actions. You can say, that's adultery. That's stealing. You came in my room and you took my wallet. It's sin. But then you have worldliness. You have this worldliness that it is hard to define. And there's always been two different approaches to worldliness. There is this first approach that says, you know, worldliness, you can never know what it is. You can never say that anything's worldly. Anyone who makes an attempt to say that something's worldly will be called a legalist. These types of people, they'll develop a whole culture based on the world and its philosophy. They'll look like the world, and then they'll just slap a Bible verse on it. And after they slap the Bible verse on it, they'll say, this is not the world. And the second you say one thing about it, the first thing they say is you're a legalist. That's the first kind of way that a person deals with it. And then the second way is a person who just is a legalist. The only way that they know how to define worldliness is they just update their standards every time the world culture changes. So theirs is always changing. I mean, when I was going to a Christian school, I still remember in high school them coming to say, okay, guys, you cannot wear jeans with holes in them, and you cannot wear your hat backwards. It is worldly. I was thinking, why is it worldly? I mean, you know, how about if you snagged your jeans on a nail and they ripped at school? I mean, are you being worldly because you've got a hole in your jeans? Every time that something changes, they have to change their guidelines. And the interesting thing about that type of person, the way that they approach worldliness by just a list of rules, is that in the end, they're the most worldly. The reason that they're the most worldly is because all of their Christianity deals with the material. They're always talking about the material. They're never talking about the heart. They're never talking about the heart. They're the worldliest people on the face of the earth. You take a fundamentalist, he thinks he's not worldly. All he does is talk about the world. All he does is talk about this and that and this and that. Their whole definition is worldly. They never are cultivating a heart of righteousness. They're never focusing on the heart. Well, how do we understand worldliness? The solution to worldliness is to not establish a system of rules, but is to build men and women up in their understanding of the Word of God and giving them the ability to discern right from wrong. Hebrews 5:14 says this, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, the reason that a person wants to be a legalist is because they're lazy. I mean, the easiest thing to do is to come in here and say, nobody in the room can go to movies, and nobody in the room can drink alcohol, and nobody in the room can wear this. That's an ignorant person. That's an idiot. They need no thought. And that's what a lot of you want to do with the raising of your kids, because you want to be lazy in the raising of your kids. You just want to establish a lot of rules. And just like, here's the 10 rules that you've all got to abide by. But you know what takes hard work? What takes hard work is to pour the Word of God into someone's mind and get them to cultivate how to think it. Why could I watch that movie and I couldn't watch that movie? Why could I listen to that song and I couldn't listen to this song? Why could I do this or not? How can I use the Word of God to discern my mind, to think and according to the will of God? See, the easiest thing in the world is to say, don't do that. Just don't do anything. But discernment, it takes hard work. It takes spiritual sweat. Now, the fact of the matter is, if that's worldliness and then that's how it happens, that a person who is mature in the Bible, that they will have a greater sense of knowing right from wrong. And it only comes from constant use. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, that in constant use of using the Word of God, you become mature in the faith. Now, it's always going to usually happen that a person usually who has lived longer is going to have more discernment than a person who's used it less. That's not always the case. But a lot of times that happens. A lot of times a person who has constantly used the Word of God and ability to discern, and not a person who's just lived with rules and standards, but would really want to think through the Word of God, they're going to have more discernment than someone's young. But that's not always the case. There's always going to be different influences. We're never going to be completely the same in our definition of worldliness. I mean, if you went to my grandmother right now, who's walked with God in a nursing home right now, and she was raised pretty much in fundamentalism, that type of brand, who has some degree of discernment. If I went in her room right now and I turned on a song and it was Lecrae singing, she would immediately say that's worldly. If I went to a 25-year-old millennial sitting some right now in some Acts 29 church, he would say that's the best thing I've ever heard in my life. There's always going to be differences. There's always going to be striving in the church to get different things. But one thing that will mark a person is that a mature Christian wants to listen. A mature Christian, he wants to listen to a perspective. He's not immediately shutting a person down. Because an immature Christian, the first time a person says, you know what, it's really foolish to get a tattoo, they're immediately going to shut that down. Legalists. Now, kids, let me tell you something. It's really foolish to get a tattoo, okay? Don't get a tattoo, okay? Everybody wants a tattoo at 22, but no one wants one at 42, okay? And no one wants a tattoo at 50, okay? You don't want, and if God wanted John 3:16 on your arm, he'd have put it there, okay? You got a Bible, okay? You can witness at the beach with your Bible. Just open it up, okay? You don't need a fish on you to witness, okay? And no one's going to like that. Girls, on your wedding day, no one's going to be like, you look beautiful in your dress and you know, the dragon with fire on your arm. It just compliments your dress. No one's going to say that, okay? Don't do it. It's stupid. And there's verses about that. Don't mark up your body. And in every culture, this worldly likes to mark up their body. But the immature person, he's always going to use the legalist claim. Jesus says that we're to not love the world, and that if we love the world, we're enemies of God. The interesting thing is that the person who is worldly, usually in life, they will go through life where everyone likes them, and they will think they're very popular. But in the end, the person who doesn't like them is the one who matters the most. The worldly person, he goes through life, everyone likes him, everyone approves of him. But at the end of the day, the person who is his enemy or her enemy is God. He says that God is your enemy and he is against you. Deuteronomy 32:41 says this, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and I will reward them who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh that with the blood of the slain and the captives. Psalm 68:21, God will shatter the head of the enemies. You don't want to be an enemy of God. You don't want the God of this universe who created everything by the word of his power into existence to be that same God who turns all of that against you. James says this is a person who loves the world. They're enemies of God. God is against them. Their heart is far from God. He says this person wishes to be a friend. He desires to be popular with the world. He desires to have the world esteem him or her and like them. And then he says this, verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? You know, there's been so many different, it's one of those kind of troubled verses of what in the world does that mean? But as I looked at it and I meditate on it and I looked at other people, it would seem to be that what James is indicating is that a person who is worldly is a person that in the end, Scripture and the authority of Scripture is pointless to them. It's vain. So when they're making their reasoning and when they're talking, and when they're discussing, this is why I believe such and such. If you bring the authority of Scripture to them on that, they think it's pointless. They don't reason Scripture. I mean, they reason to whatever they read. They reason to whatever, you know, psychological TV show they watched or what some knucklehead on TV said. They reason that way and they think that way. The methods that they employ are from the world. when they talk about the raising of their children, and when they talk about how their marriage operates, when they talk about their finances, when they talk about how they choose a profession or where they choose to live, all of these major issues of life, that they're not trying to gain wisdom from the Word of God. They're not trying to think from the Word of God. They don't want the Word of God to have any bearing in their life or in their situation. This person is worldly. This person loves the world and wants the esteem of the world. But he gives, verse 6, but he gives more grace. See, the worldly person is the prideful person. He's the self-absorbed person. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The word opposed there to the proud is a military term where all of God's means are set up against you. Not a great place to be. He says that God is against this person, but the person who is humble, the person who comes to God and says, I don't have all of the answers. You know, I'm less concerned about the person who comes and says, you know what, I don't know what worldliness is, but I want to be taught, than the person who comes and says, let me tell you what worldliness is, and here is what it is. That person is more concerning to me than the person who comes and says, God, I've got a humble heart. I'm just kind of navigating here in a minefield, and I don't know what it looks like. And I've had experiences put into me being raised, and I've been influenced by certain authors, and I've probably read one author way too many times, and I've probably read some more authors a little bit more. And I could admit that I'm off balance. My perception of things are off balance. But God, I just want you to pour the Word of God into me. And I just want to be able to discern right from wrong. God, I don't want to be a checklist Christian. I don't want to be a person who goes through life that has some checklist that their mother and father gave them or something like that. I want to be a person that the Word of God is in my mind. And I'm thinking on it, and I'm meditating on it, and I'm evaluating every situation by it. And I'm just humble. I don't know much. I don't have it all figured out, God. I don't know if we should do that. I don't know if we're allowed to go to movie theaters. God, would you just tell me if we could? God, I don't know if we're allowed to go to the beach. Would you tell me, show me if I can go to the beach? God, I just want to be taught. I just want to learn. I want the Word of God in me. And I admit that there's things in my life that are worldly. And I admit, God, there's things that I trip over. And I admit that there's things that I just don't figure it out. James says, for that person, there's grace. And not just grace, grace upon grace. It's overflowing. But James says, for the person who comes and says, proud, I'm worldly, I've got this figured out, I've got that figured out, here's what it is, here's what it's not. James says that God opposes that person. The spirit of humility, is that your spirit with inside of you? And maybe you'd say, no, I just have worldly tendencies. I'm here. I'm the type of person that I feel uncomfortable around Christians. I feel comfortable around un-Christians. I feel very comfortable around un-Christians. I feel very comfortable how they talk, how they speak, the jokes they make. Everything about them makes me feel comfortable. James says, you may not be a believer. James says, you may just not be converted at all. James says, you like that world. You just seem that whenever you're talking to an unbeliever, y'all just kind of gel and you get each other. And then when you're talking to like a believer, it's just kind of like we're on two different paths here. James says that's more than likely the marking of a person who's not converted. But maybe you're sitting here, you're saying, I am a believer. But you know, I tend to just be a person who loves to make a list. I mean, that's just my disposition. You know, as Piper said, we all fall over the on either side of the donkey, either grace or law, or either whatever way. And I know a lot of us don't like our disposition. I don't like mine sometimes either. It all influences us. But you say, I'm just a person that I like to make a list, and I don't want to think through things. And I'm really okay giving my kids a list too, and I'm going to be really upset if they don't have my list when they're 25. And that's how I'm going to define godliness. If they don't have my list at 25, then they're not walking with God. You're going to be in trouble, because you're more than likely, your kids are not going to look just like you at 25 or 30. I mean, mine aren't grown, but I got enough sense to know that's not going to be the case. Or maybe you're the other side, that anytime anybody says something's worldly, you're like legalist. You just don't care about the world. I'm relevant. I'm relevant and you're not. You know, when the world comes to me, you know, they want to hear what I have to say, because the way I dress and the way I talk, you know, I'm cool. Man, they're down with me. I'm relevant. Look how I speak and look how I dress. The world, man, they want to open up to me. They want to talk to me. They want to hang out to me. Do you ever say what their lifestyle is sin? I've usually found that's a way not to have friends. You say that their lifestyle is in direct contradiction to the Word of God? They're living with someone they're not married to? Do you call that sin? That's usually a way for them not to want to hang out with you, even if you wear cool jeans or not. Are you a person that you just gravitate towards the world? James says we must confess that. We must acknowledge that. Church, may it be our desire that we would be people that we come here every Lord's Day and every time that we gather as humble Christians, knowing that we do not have everything figured out, knowing that we do not have all of our ducks in a row, but wanting to know the Word of God and wanting God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom to discern and navigate through this sinful world and live for righteousness. May we desire to be those people. And God tells us, and He promises us, that if we come in that spirit, He will give us grace. Father, we come to You as ignorant beings that desire the Word of God to fill our thoughts and fill our minds and to influence our thinking. Father, we don't want to be worldly. Father, we acknowledge that it's hard for us even to define it sometimes. We look at something and we're like, that seems worldly. And then someone will come along and say, no, I don't think that's worldly. And then we second guess ourselves. And then one person says, and one person says it's not. And we're all confused. And we live life like that often. We'll think our behavior is okay. And then one person says it's not. And another person says it is. Oh, Father, please be gracious to us. Be a father to us. Come beside us by the work of Your Holy Spirit and the means of grace, and clearly show to us what it means to be worldly. That we don't want to be a friend of it, and we don't want to be close to it. Father, please, we beg of You. We need Your grace. We not only need grace, we need grace and grace and grace upon grace and overflowing grace. Please speak into our hearts and our lives. We want to be friends of God. Father, there's no worse thought to think that we would be an enemy of God. We do not want You against us. We want You for us, God. Please, Father, make our actions reflect Your glory and Your righteousness. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.